I don't want to do that. And when you look at that, you think about it, the fact that we're trying to train him to complete obedience, to where he is obedient all the time, as children should be. But you look at that, and you see that he still sometimes picks and chooses. But the difference between him and us is that he'll tell us that he's picking and choosing. A lot of times we just go ahead and disobey when it comes to something that God has told us to do. Or once you get a little bit older, you just go ahead and do it. You don't announce that you're not going to do it. You just do it. You disobey when it comes to that. You do it in your actions. And there's one area in particular as adults and as young people and as Christians that we are really tempted to pick and choose in obeying God. And that area is in holiness. We like to pick and choose what we are going to do when it comes to living a holy life. And what God does here in 1 Peter, this particular passage, He gives us a very specific picture to illustrate how He wants us to obey Him when it comes to holiness. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, look in verse 14. See if you pick the picture up. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's ask the Lord's help as we explain this passage this evening. Father, this is a passage where it would be tempting for me to interject my opinion and to preach in the flesh. And God, I ask that you would spare me from that. I want only the truth of your word to ring from this pulpit. Dear Spirit of God, put a guard over my mouth. If there's anything in those notes that's wrong, even at this moment, I'm willing to throw that out. I ask that you would fill me, that you would enable me. Lord, would you work in the hearts of your people? Would you stir us to follow the pattern of holiness that you've given? Lord, help us to not pick and choose as believers. Help us be as obedient children when it comes to this. God, would you glorify your name here tonight? I ask that you would do that in the name of Jesus Christ and for his sake. Amen. Last week, as we were looking here in Peter, we talked about how Peter was going to move us from positional truth to some practical truth. The positional truth talks about how God planned our salvation, the inheritance that we have in heaven, the fact that we are heirs of God, the hope that we have in the coming of Jesus Christ. We looked at the grace that has come to us, that undeserved favor when it comes to salvation. And last week, we looked at how Peter was going to transition us to this practical truth, but he wanted us to prepare for the practical truth by girding up the loins of our mind. In other words, rolling our sleeves up and putting our jeans on, getting ready for action. And this week, Peter, in these verses here, Peter jumps right into this practical truth. And this practical truth deals with conforming our lives to the pattern of God's holiness. And he gives us this very specific picture here. First of all, we see that we should live holy as obedient children. Now, obedience has two aspects. You can have obedience in action. You think about working with a child and you're talking to this child and you're teaching them what it means to do what you say. I said do this, you go do this particular thing. That's the first aspect you work on, is the action. But there's another aspect to obedience as well, isn't there? It's our attitude. And so you have to work with that child and not just obeying, doing the action, but doing that action with the right attitude. Now, every person in this room has either been a parent or a child at some point. And you are familiar with someone who obeys, but obeys with a wrong attitude. You've heard the young man say, "All right, I'm going to do what you tell me now, but when I'm 18... I'll save this money right now, but when I'm 18 and I have my own money, I'm going to do this or I'm going to buy that." There is obedience there as far as the action, but not as far as the attitude. And as we consider obeying God when it comes to holiness, we should be evaluating our not just our actions, but also our attitudes regarding His holiness. See, there are a lot of people who will obey God in action when it comes to this, but they have a bad attitude about it. I remember even as a young man complaining, why do I have to do all of this stuff? Why do I have to be so different? Well, God tells me I'm supposed to be. And there are other reasons behind it that we'll look at as we get in here. But the obedience in action was there, but not necessarily the attitude. And there are some Christians who don't obey in action or attitude. But there are also some believers who obey in action, but not in their attitude. And then you have some who have a pretty good attitude, but they're just bad on the action part. Every person is going to approach it in that way as far as their obedience is concerned, their action and their attitude. And there are two points of obedience that Peter gives us here in this scripture. Two things. He says, if you're going to be obedient children, if you're going to follow as God wants you to follow, there are two points of obedience here that have to happen. The first point of obedience is forsake the former lust. You've got to forsake the former lust. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Obedient believers need to forsake the old pattern. Now, it's interesting here, this word fashioning. It means that you conform on the outside to a particular standard or a particular pattern, but it doesn't necessarily reflect what's true on the inside. Don't fashion yourself after your former lust. I remember, we're talking about this word fashioning, patterning yourself after someone or something. I remember when I was 9 years old having some really ridiculous taste in clothes. And it was ridiculous because it's what everybody else was wearing. Did you have bad clothing choices when you were between 9 and 18 years old? I'm looking at some of you. I'm telling you, you do right now. But I'm sitting here and thinking about this. And does anybody remember frosted jeans? Why? I mean, jeans are supposed to be blue. But I wanted these white jeans for some reason. And the minute you wore them out of the house, you got something on them and they look nasty. I wanted these white jeans. And there's this picture of me when I'm 9 years old. And for some reason, I thought that the white frosted jeans were cool. And I'd seen some hip guy, I guess, wearing suspenders with his jeans. And so I decided to get these suspenders. And I remember I asked for them for Christmas and I waited and waited to get them. They were black. And it had a hot pink stripe on this side and an electric blue stripe on this side and black in the middle. And there's this picture of me when I'm 9. My mom has it. I wish I could get it and burn it. This picture of me when I'm 9 wearing these white pants, these white jeans, frosted jeans, a blue shirt, and these ridiculous-looking suspenders. But there was a reason I did that nonsense. First of all, I was ignorant. I didn't know that it looked stupid to dress that way. But I did it because there was a pattern that I'd seen someone else do, and I wanted to conform myself to that pattern. But this word has a deeper meaning than just conforming yourself to a pattern. It means to conform yourself to something on the outside that's not true of you on the inside. So in other words, if you are a believer, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you've been given a new nature. And if you go back to the old patterns, if you fashion yourself after the former lust of your ignorance, on the outside, these outward actions, they don't match what God has done on the inside. And that is not where God wants us to be when it comes to holiness. See, Peter has been talking here about what saving grace has done for us. He talks about the fact that we're set apart by the Spirit, we're sprinkled with the blood, we're made part of the family, we're made an heir. Corinthians tells us that we're that new creature. And so what God is saying here is don't go around doing things on the outside that aren't consistent with what God has made you on the inside. Now, that sounds familiar. We looked at a passage in Colossians a month or two ago where it talked about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, that which is consistent with what we are on the inside. And so God has seen fit to bring us back to this same idea here tonight. So we're going to explore that a little more. God tells us to forsake the old pattern. Don't conform to it anymore. Well, why shouldn't we conform to it anymore? Well, because obedient believers don't pattern themselves after the ignorant wicked. See, it's not just that there was a pattern there that we followed. It's that the pattern is after that of the wicked. It's after that of the ungodly. It's after that of those who don't love God. Peter is writing here to people who might have been, a large number of them might have been saved when they were a little bit older. Saved out of a pagan culture. Saved out of immorality. Definitely idolatry. All kinds of wrong thinking. But they were ignorant when they did it. It doesn't mean that they're without excuse, but it means that they lacked knowledge or comprehension. That's what ignorance means. And they didn't necessarily know better. And in their wickedness, the wicked pursue self-indulgence. If it feels good, do it. If it makes me happy, enjoy it. And we're to forsake living that way, to where our passion, our lust, the things that drive us is that self-pleasure, the desires that ruled and drove us to pleasing self. I gave an example when I preached that message in Galatians about how it made no sense for me to put something on that was Georgia Tech because that's not who I am on the inside. And I want to carry that a little bit further. This is a silly illustration, but hopefully it will explain it. There's a deep, dark secret in my family's past. I have a brother who was a Georgia Tech fan at one point. I don't tell people a lot about that. I'm not going to give his name here. I'm going to protect his identity. But this brother was duped by an uncle into rooting for Georgia Tech. Around the time he was 8, 9, 10 years old, he bought him clothes, Georgia Tech clothes and hats and all this type stuff. And so this brother would dress that particular way, but the day came when he saw the light. The day came when he realized he wanted to be a winner. So he converted to Georgia. And now he's Georgia on the inside and Georgia on the outside. And it would not make any sense for this brother to go back and put on the outside what he did in his ignorance. What he did when he didn't know any better. Now that's a very silly illustration. But too many believers disobediently insist on going back to patterning themselves or going after the pattern of what they were before they were saved. That which they did in ignorance, they want to go back and embrace it. It doesn't make any sense. That's not who they are on the inside. Let's be clear. The wrong passions that you followed before salvation were done in ignorance. But the wrong passions you follow now after salvation are done in rebellion. In disobedience. You're not ignorant anymore. You know better. And we do it out of our own will. We do it disobediently. Think about it. What is the opposite of obedience? It's disobedience. But if you take disobedience to a level to where you are openly doing that to where other people can see it, that open defiance is rebellion. That is the definition of rebellion. It is open defiance. And when you as a believer can go and begin to pattern yourself after what you were in the former lust of your ignorance when God says not to do it, but you do it to where everyone can see it, you are living in rebellion to God. Not an obedient child by any stretch of the imagination. God says, like an obedient child, follow my holiness. Don't be a rebellious child. Rebellious children keep doing the sinful things they did before they were saved, even though they know better now. Some of you do things willingly that you know don't match what God has done on the inside. I can say that because there are times that I do the same thing. And with the heart of a pastor, I say this. I don't say this to be mean in any way, but some of you are in rebellion to Almighty God right now. You watch things, you listen to things, you talk about things, you dress in ways, you have attitudes that you know or should know grieve holy Almighty God. And I'm going to call it what it is. It's rebellion. I'm not talking about a sin that you're fighting tooth and nail. You know it's wrong and you're desperately seeking the grace of God to overcome that particular sin. I'm talking about partaking in things that you know displease God and you really don't care because you want to please yourself instead of pleasing God. That is rebellion. Do I need to illustrate that? There is a book that has swept the nation. It is caught the fancy of many people, mainly women, 50 Shades of Grey. And it goes through all the, but it is a book of pure filth, through and through. I happen to know that there are a lot of Christian women who pick that book up and read it, knowing what it contains. I can't tell you how I know, but if you think about where I work 2 days a week, you'll know how I know Christian women get this book and read it and enjoy it. That's the former lust of the ignorance. That's how the wicked live. But somehow or another, we find ourselves justifying it. We find ourselves saying, well, I'm just going to go ahead and do it anyway. And it's rebellion. It's disobedience. Now, here's the thing, though. How many Christians live in disobedience by clinging to the things that the lost cling to? Never making the conscious decision to evaluate our lives and say, what is it in my life that is patterned after what I would have done in my ignorance or what I did do in my ignorance and what the wicked do in their ignorance now? Don't be characterized by things that the spiritually ignorant hold to. Now, here's an interesting thought that came to mind. If a lot of these people were saved, if some of these people were saved at an older age, they had been living in the lust of their ignorance. They had had a pattern of doing that. I look across this church right now and I see a lot of young people who were saved at a young age. You weren't saved out of a life of deep wickedness. I mean, you were sinners, but you didn't have this pattern of just driving yourself after or driving after self-pleasure all the time. How does this apply to you? Well, it's very easy if you've been saved at a young age, not necessarily saved from the lust of your ignorance and saved from a pagan culture, it's very easy for you, not having been saved from that, to embrace it now. And it's just as wrong. As a matter of fact, it's very likely that there are young people here who have been saved at an early age who are embracing a pagan culture. Let me illustrate. The way that you dress is a nod to the ignorant pagan. Too many Christians engage in conduct without examining it, seeing if it lines up with Scripture, seeing if it lines up with the holiness of God. And when I'm talking about dress here, I'm not getting into details about how long your skirt is or whether you wear a skirt or whether you wear pants or whether you wear shorts or whatever. The issue is that some of you are rebellious in your heart about your dress. You are determined to show as much leg, reveal as much cleavage, show as much form as you can. And the question is, why? Either you're trying to catch the eye of some man, if so, shame on you, or you are trying to conform what the ignorant pagan says you need to do to fit in and not seem strange. not seem weird. That's just an example. There are other things. You can throw your country music in there with all the booze that's in it and the adultery and immorality that's glorified. There's a whole list of things that you can go through. And it's sad that believers act like ignorant pagans. It's sad that God's children are more interested in pleasing themselves than they are honoring God. But that is where we are right now in America. And I'll tell you, we will not see the wicked in America turn back to God until God's people step back from their rebellion. That is the gist of 2 Chronicles 7:14. It is us turning from our wicked ways. It is us repenting. It is us acknowledging that we've sinned against holy God. God will not bless the stiff-necked and proud. You can try and have it both ways. You can try and pick and choose when it comes to holiness, but that's not obedience. You can't be a light to the world while you're embracing the darkness of the world at the same time. And some of you here, I hear you. I know it's in your heart. You want to be a testimony. You want to be a light to the world. I hear it from your lips, but your actions say, no, there are other things that are more important to me. And while the rebellion is there, do not expect the blessing and favor of God when it comes to pointing people to Jesus Christ. Are there areas that you are living in disobedience to your Heavenly Father in? If there are, they probably popped in your mind right now. If there's something that I'm doing like that, it's usually like that right there at the front of my mind. Maybe you know you shouldn't do it, but you really haven't cared, and you just did it anyway. Those inward actions or those outward actions conflict with what God has really done on the inside. And it's time to be an obedient child. It's time to forsake the former lust of your ignorance. It's time to forsake the things that the wicked ignorant cling to now. It's the flesh that's ruling instead of the spirit. There's a second point of obedience here that God gives us. Look at verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner conversation. So first of all, forsake the former pattern, and then he basically says, pick up a new pattern. Follow a new pattern. And this word but, there are two key words here, but as. The word but means instead or contrary or rather. The word as, it's a little word, but it means down from, according to. And one writer said the idea is after the pattern of. So what he's saying here in short is don't conform yourself to the ignorant wicked. Instead, follow a different pattern. But as, follow a different pattern. That pattern, the believer's pattern, is their holy God. It's natural for children to want to pattern themselves after their father. When Jake Broderick was here a few weeks ago, he was telling me about little Benjamin. And I think he's 3 now. And he was talking about some of the, not the attitudes, but the actions, the sayings that Jake says. Benjamin has picked those up. Ever since I've known Jake, whenever something bad happens, he'll go, "Oh, man." And he says, it's funny, he says, you can be in the house, and all of a sudden, something will fall on the floor in the kitchen, and you'll hear Benjamin go, "Oh, man." He's patterning himself after his father. That's totally natural. Saturday mornings, it's a big deal for Jay to wake up, and he wants to put his jeans on, and he wants to put his boots on, and come squat down with Daddy, whatever Daddy's doing, and work. Why does he want to put jeans on? Why does he want to put boots on? Because he wants to pattern himself after me. And that's the attitude that we're supposed to have as believers. We're not to be looking back to the former pattern, to the way that we used to do things. We ought to be saying, that's my dad, and I'm going to pattern myself after him. That's my father. He's the one I'm going to look to for my example. His pattern is set apart and different from that of the ignorant wicked. As a matter of fact, most of the time it runs contrary to the ignorant wicked. His pattern is holiness. And holiness means to be separated from sin. Putting sin to the side. Now, for some time, though, holiness has seemed to be a bad word in evangelicalism. I'm talking about the wider scope of Christianity, the church in America. As churches began to explode in growth, you had to keep the people coming. So you would do things that would tickle their ears. I read a quote from Spurgeon the other day. He said, in the last times, instead of shepherds shepherding the sheep, you will have clowns entertaining the goats. I just had somebody's face pop into my mind who's one of those clowns. I'm not going to say his name. But what they want to major on, they don't want to talk about holiness, nothing that is hard or that causes a commitment to God in any way. They want to talk about grace. And it's still the theme of many churches. No discussion about forsaking lust. They'll say, I just want to talk about grace. Don't talk about what God expects from them because commitment scares them off. Come as you are, stay as you are, just sign the decision card and keep coming to the church. And they love talking about grace. Well, you know what? I love talking about grace too. When I talk about grace, I want to talk about biblical grace. Biblical grace doesn't just free us from sin, the penalty of our sin. Biblical grace isn't just that unmerited favor. Biblical grace is also the desire and power to be holy, to do what's right, to follow the example of our Father. Many talk about grace and holiness like they're opposing ideas. I read a lot, and you do too. And it's almost like they think that they're not compatible. You can't talk about grace and holiness because they say if you get into holiness, they start accusing you of being a legalist. Somebody who's trying to make God love you by what you do. And that is what a legalist is, by the way. The word's not in Scripture. But you are a legalist if you think that you can do something to make God love you more. You know what? God will not love you any more than He did when you were a worm of a sinner before you were saved. There's nothing that you can do now to make God love you more. The reason that we seek to live a life of holiness is so that we can glorify the Son who died for us. So that we can glorify the God who redeemed us. So that His power can be seen in our life. So that people outside can look and say, wait a minute, you mean my life can be radically transformed like that? How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. It's grace that does it. Grace and holiness aren't opposed to each other. We seek to live holy, not to make God love us, but to bring glory to His name. But God gets no glory from believers who talk, dress, act like, listen to, and watch the same things as the wicked. That's not being set apart from the wicked. That's not being set apart. It's embracing the very ones who mock and hate our Father. Anyone could do a cursory study of the New Testament and realize that holiness is as much of a New Testament doctrine as grace is. I did a quick search. In the Bible, holy is mentioned 654 times. In the New Testament, it's mentioned 194 times. And some of those are in connection to the Holy Spirit. But listen to this. Holiness is mentioned 194 times in the New Testament. Romans 6:19 talks about that. Romans 6:22 talks about that. The fruit of holiness that should be in our lives. Do you know how many times grace is mentioned? 122 times. 194 times versus 122 times. I would say that holiness is just as prominent in the New Testament as grace is. The believer's obedience is in holy living. And when God says to be holy here, He's not talking about our position. That's already been accomplished. That happened when Jesus died on the cross and He was buried and He rose again. And the moment you were saved, His righteousness, His holiness was imputed to you and you were made positionally holy. What He's talking about is holiness in our actions. And it means when you're holy in your actions that you are set apart, you are pure, you are blameless. And we have to realize that grace and holiness aren't opposed. Grace isn't an alternative to holiness. Grace is a means of holiness. And I'm personally sick and tired of all these churches talking about grace like it can't get along with the holiness of God. Never challenging people to live something higher than what they were. Never challenging people to let the sweet, precious Lord Jesus and His righteousness be lived through their life to where people can look at them and say, "You are radically different than anyone that I've ever seen before." And one reason revival tarries in our land is because we have Christians who aren't radically different. They're stunningly the same. That's got to change. This is where saving grace and enabling grace, that distinction is so helpful. Enabling grace is the desire and power to do God's will. What is God's will? Holiness. So enabling grace is the desire and power to be holy. That's what God means for us. That's what He has for us. Holiness without grace is flesh-driven. It's tiring. It's frustrating. It wears you out. And I can tell you that because that's the way I lived probably 20 years of my Christian life. Trying to conform to a standard, trying to do right, but doing it in my own power and just being sick and tired of it. I've been there, got the t-shirt, burned it. I don't like it. But grace without holiness, and when I say grace, I'm saying grace without holiness is also flesh-driven. Why? Because it leads to license. And what happens a lot of times is there are people who think that they can disregard holiness because of grace. Grace frees me to do what I want because there is forgiveness. And Paul specifically condemned that in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! No! So the believers living this holiness by God's grace, Peter gives us one more hint as to how it should be when it comes to our obedience. Look at the end of verse 15. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. A conversation is an old English word for living. All manner of living. From beginning to end, everything you do should be characterized by the holiness of God. No aspect of our life should be untouched by the holiness of God. There isn't a holiness timeout in the life of the believer. It's not that you can say, "Hey, you know, I went to church on Sunday and I lived holy Monday through Thursday, but Friday night, that's my timeout time. That's when I'm going to go let my hair down." All manner of conversation. Every aspect of our lives. True holiness isn't saying, "Man, I'm glad it's Saturday and I can take a break from all that holiness to watch that movie that takes God's name in vain and glorifies that fornication. You know, I'm allowed to let my hair down a little bit every once in a while." Holiness isn't, "Boy, I'm glad it's Friday night so I can go out with my girlfriends and be a normal American girl." The normal American girl is bound for hell. That's not what you want to be. All manner of conversation. That means our attitudes too. "But Brother Matt, you don't understand. Being angry just helps me feel so good. It gives me this rush." Well, that's not holiness. You don't understand. Being bitter helps me cope with how hard my life is. That's not all manner of conversation. Top to bottom, stem to stern, holiness is what God wants from us. Holiness is what He's willing to live through us. Some might say, well, you're trying to put the yoke of bondage back on us. You're trying to preach law. I'm not trying to preach law. I'm trying to say what God says. God says, be holy, just like I'm holy. That's not the yoke of law, but I'll tell you this right now. You cannot be holy without grace. You cannot be radically different from the wicked without grace. You can't be set apart and pure in a pagan culture without grace. You can't. But He can. And He lives in you by the Holy Spirit. And He's willing to do that for you as well. So this is my philosophy. This is our philosophy. Let's shout grace from the hilltops. Let's shout grace, the undeserved favor of God far and wide to the lost sinner. But the moment that sinner turns to Christ, the moment that sinner is saved, let's start shouting grace again. Grace to take that sinner and conform him and to transform him to the pattern of God, to the holiness of God. Grace doesn't stop at salvation. It goes all the way through. And that's what Peter's talking about here in this book. In the end, he says, stand in grace. Stand in the enabling power of God. And that always has to come back to our mind. Every practical aspect he gives us here, we have to understand it's not possible without grace. God's power. God's help. God doesn't want to save us and leave us where we are, the former lust of our ignorance. He wants to save us and transform us. This is one of the major distinguishing characteristics between Christianity and every other religion in the world. Every other religion in the world says that you have to work for God's favor. But Christianity is grace-based all the way through. It's not just that you're saved by grace. He then helps you live right by grace. No other religion even comes close to the saving grace, but no other religion even comes close to the promise of having of Almighty God living through them and helping you to do what's right and helping you to live in a way that's holy. So our goal is holiness. It's purity by the Holy Spirit's power. But there are many Christians, and maybe some Christians here tonight, who never come close to the Spirit's power for holy living because you're still living in rebellion. You're still saying, what I want trumps. My self-pleasure rules. And it's amazing how our holiness can be divided. We can sit here and say, well, you know, I'm holy. I don't drink. I don't go to wild parties. I don't do this. I don't do that. We can look at other Christians and what other Christians do and say, hey, you know what? I'm pretty holy compared to them. The other Christians, to say it in the Madison County vernacular, ain't our standard. God is our standard. And we mess up when we compare ourselves. We mess up when we compare ourselves to the wicked. Well, I'm not as bad as that. Yeah, but what areas are we still clinging to? What areas are we still living like a wicked person because we're seeking our self-gratification and what we want more than what God wants? So here's the decision. I want to be obedient. You can tell God this. God, I want to be obedient. If there are any areas of disobedience and rebellion in my life when it comes to this, show me. I want to be obedient. Show me your holiness. I want that. God, I will forsake anything that you tell me to forsake, realizing that I have to do it by your power. I can't do it myself. I've got to have your grace for this. I've got to have your help for it. I won't use my willpower. Because if you use your willpower, you're going to be one miserable puppy longing to go back to the fun. I will stand in grace, depending on God to give me the desire to do that which is right. Holiness is depending on enabling grace to show on the outside what God has done on the inside. Heads bowed, eyes closed.